Way in the story of God's love, almost halfway through, will be next week, and we've studied from the very beginning through the promises made to Abraham that God would make his descendants a great nation, give them a land, and bless all nations through them. And we've seen some of that fulfilled through the life of Moses and the people of Israel, that they have become a great nation. And we left them sort of right on the edge of entering the promised land last week. And we saw the death of Moses on the mountain. His brother Aaron had died as well. So they're just about to enter that promised land. And we're going to jump into that a little bit later in the message today. We're skipping a lot of it, but jumping into the time they're in the land. And we'll come to that in a few minutes. But before we do, I want us to think about something that really matters, and that is how we view other people, because that's going to play a big part in the story that we look at today, and it really has an effect on the way that we live our lives. Now, our first encounter with most people is, well, we see what they look like, right? I mean, and that's just instantaneous. I mean, we immediately see them. It's not as though we can just not do that somehow, but usually what happens next is we begin to place people in a category or several categories. We see their age, we see their gender, how they dress, their bearing, how they do their hair. All those things come together to give us an impression, maybe a first impression, of who they are, and we immediately begin to place them in some kind of category that tells us how we relate to that person or how we don't relate to that person. And we do a lot of this without sort of thinking about doing it. Like, for instance, there was several weeks ago, we had a wedding here at church. It was for a really nice couple, and I knew a few people in their family, but not a lot. And I was standing out here in the foyer just waiting for the sign that the bride was ready. It was time to go in and start the wedding. So I was just standing out there looking around, and one of the grandmothers, who I talked to for a while earlier in the, you know, the rehearsal and all that, came up to me and said, "You're analyzing people, aren't you?" And the truth is, I probably was, because, you know, I said, well, in my line of work, you sort of do that. And with all these people I didn't know, I was seeing the connections that they had and all the things that were going on. And, I mean, a lot of us like to people watch. That's what it's all about, right? It's doing just that. But the thing is, when we begin to do that and put people in those categories, you know, they're sort of stuck. And we almost leave it up to them to show us along the way that they don't belong in that category. And they have to prove to us that they belong somewhere else. We've sort of made a decision about who they are, and then they have to convince us that they're wrong. You know, sometimes we'll meet somebody in life, and because of maybe how they talk or how they look or something about them, or maybe several things that come together in one person, like almost immediately, they remind us of someone from our past. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, I've had it happen like a big time, a couple of times in my life, where it's like, it was hard for me not to think of this other person when I was talking to this new person. And because of that, even though it's not their fault, like it's all in my mind, like they're carrying all the baggage of this previous relationship because they remind me of someone else. And it can take a long time to get over that. I put this new person in the category of the old person, and they've got to get out of that category somehow, and usually we sort of leave it up to them to prove us wrong. And we sort of know there's a better way to get to know people. There's a better way to understand who they are, and I want us to think about how that works today in a story that we find in the book of 1 Samuel. It's going to be in chapter 16. We'll get there in a few minutes. Now, let's catch up for a second. We left the people of Israel ready to enter the promised land, across the Jordan into the promised land. And the mantle of leadership before Moses' death was handed over to Joshua. Now, Joshua was a great military leader. Joshua had been with Moses the whole time from Egypt all the way up to the promised land. He had been there. He was sort of his second in command, if you will, at least in terms of military and leadership and all that stuff. And so he leads the people into the promised land. That's the book of Joshua. So far we've had Genesis, Exodus, didn't talk a lot about Leviticus, a little bit of Numbers, a little bit of Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, we find Moses has died. That's the first five books, the law, The Israelites called it the Torah. We sometimes call it the Pentateuch, the first five books, all those things, same thing. They are the basis for everything that follows, and that's why we've spent so much time there. Okay, then you got Joshua. That's the conquest of the promised land. So at the end of Joshua, we see great nation and we see a land. So things are being fulfilled that God promised. Next comes Judges, right? And in Judges, you've got a series of sort of charismatic leaders for the people of Israel. And usually they show up because God provides the right person at the right time. There's a crisis, and they deal with the crisis. They're not really judges like a judge we think of that sits behind a bench and gives a verdict. They're just leaders. And they don't lead the whole people of Israel. Usually it's a pocket of the people of Israel. And for some of them, we have just a couple paragraphs. For them, some of them, we have several chapters. It's just the series of leaders. So then we're done with that. We get to Ruth. Okay, Ruth is a short story, four chapters. And it's not about an Israelite, actually. It's about a woman from Moab. And she marries an Israelite. It's a great story. If you haven't read it, read it. And she ends up in the genealogy of the great kings of Israel and ultimately in the genealogy of Jesus himself. So Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. So who's Samuel? Samuel is a prophet of God. Now, for many of the Old Testament prophets, we have a book that tells us what they said. Read Isaiah or Hosea or Amos. And we have the oracles, the God-given words to that prophet. Samuel's a little different. Samuel is a story, and it's a lot about the prophet Samuel, God's spokesman, and his interaction with the leaders of Israel, whether it's Eli the priest or the first king of Israel named Saul. So God sent Samuel to anoint Saul. They would pour oil on top of the person's head, and that would signify they're ready to take this high office. Maybe the king, maybe a priest or something. And so Samuel anoints Saul king. And that word anointed is important. So Jesus is the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. So the king. So Samuel had made Saul the king, but Saul was a disappointment. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. We know another Saul from the tribe of Benjamin in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, probably named after the one king from his tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. But Saul is a disappointment, and Samuel keeps trying to pull him back to God in multiple ways. If you read that story in the first part of 1 Samuel, you see Samuel grieves over Saul because he's such a failure, and Samuel wants him to succeed. And finally, God says, we're done with Saul. I'm going to give Israel a new king. And Samuel is struggling with giving up on Saul and choosing a new king. And that's where we begin our story today in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord God, the personal name for God, Yahweh, said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Now, Saul's still the king, okay? He's still got a lot of years left, but God is saying, listen, it's not going to be his son who's the next king. We're going to start something new here. So fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. Now, we know Bethlehem. That's from the Christmas story. And the reason we come to Bethlehem is that Jesus is also a descendant of Jesse. I've chosen one of his, Jesse's, sons to be king. Okay, so you're going to go to Bethlehem just a little bit, not that far from Jerusalem. You're going to walk there. You're going to meet with Jesse, and one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king. You're going to anoint him as king. And Samuel says, hang on, God. I got a little problem with this plan because kings usually are not very happy with prophets who go and anoint another person to be the king. That doesn't usually turn out well for the prophet, so I'm not sure this is a good idea, okay? Because Saul, on his best day, is unstable, all right? And I might end up dead if I go and do what you've asked me to do. And God says, well, I'll give you a cover story. Why don't you go and say that you're going to worship with Jesse of Bethlehem, which he's going to do. And so Samuel says, all right, so this is what God says in verse 3 of chapter 16. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. Okay, so Samuel's in on it. Nobody else is. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Okay, so I'm choosing. All right, let's make that clear. I'm the one who's choosing. You just do what I say, Samuel. Samuel did what Yahweh said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. There's a little bit of comic relief here. They're scared to death because Samuel showed up in town, and they ask, do you come in peace? In other words, sometimes when Samuel showed up in a town, it wasn't a good thing. He's the prophet of God with a message from God, and the message might be, you need to curse every person who lives in that town. And so the people are like, why are you here again? And Samuel says, it's all okay, all right? I'm just come here to worship with Jesse and his sons. So Jesse and his sons come, his seven sons, and they have this opportunity for worship. And immediately, Samuel did what all of us would do. He starts looking at these sons to try to figure out which one is going to be king. And he lands on the oldest one. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Eliab is the oldest, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord, before Yahweh. God, you said you would choose, but man, I'm looking at this oldest son, and he is the oldest, which makes him the logical choice, and he looks royal. I mean, if anybody was regal, it's him. So God, I'm sure this is the guy you've chosen to be king, right? Well, not exactly. The key verse in this whole story is verse 7. But Yahweh said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Yahweh does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. So what's going on here? Why is God talking about, well, don't look at how tall he is or how good looking he is? Well, it actually all goes back to when Saul was chosen to be king. If we turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we find that Samuel has gone to anoint the first king of Israel, Saul. He's introduced this way. First, we find out his dad's name is Kish, and then this is what we read in verse 2. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. And so he looked like a king. And so when Samuel is there with Eliab, and thinks, man, this guy looks royal, God says, listen, we're not making the same mistake again, okay? Just because he's tall and good looking does not mean he's going to be the king. So you guys out there who think you're tall and good looking, okay, might not be you. All right. So God says, no. Second son. Now remember, they don't even know what they're trying out for here, right? He's not told them. Maybe Samuel needs a successor. Maybe they need a new mayor. None of that's clear. It's just Samuel's looking them all over. Abinadab, the second son. God says no. Shammah, the third son. No. Fourth son. Nope. Fifth. Sixth. Seventh. We've run out of sons, and God keeps saying no. So Samuel asks a question that seems obvious. I mean, God has said it's going to be one of Jesse's sons, and you've seen all seven. So what's going on here, God? So Samuel asks Jesse in verse 11, are these all the sons you have? Well, you know, there is one more, right? I mean, when you have eight sons, sometimes you forget one of them, I guess, right? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's out tending the sheep. Nobody even thought to invite him. I mean, he's the youngest. How important could he be? Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so we have this scene of Jesse and his sons and Samuel just like they're just standing around waiting until the youngest son arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And it's as though the writer is sort of saying, oh, well, sometimes we forget what God says about the heart. We're still looking at the outside, but it is God who speaks. Then Yahweh said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So God saw something in the heart of this youngest son. He's still not even named in the story. Now, when we think about the heart, we think about one of two things. It's either this organ in our chest that pumps blood throughout our body. If we're not thinking about that, we're thinking about heart in sort of a figurative sense. We're thinking about the seat of our emotion. We're talking about our feelings. So we say we love someone with all our heart, right? But for ancient Israelites, their language was that the heart was, yes, the seat of emotion, but it's also the seat of our intellect, our thinking. So it's all that's going on in our minds. It's more than just feeling. So it's all of that, really a lot of what makes us who we are. And so God saw something in David, in his heart, that God said, here's the man who will be king. He is the one who fits. And so, verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of Yahweh came powerfully upon David. And we finally get the name. Samuel then went to Ramah. So God has chosen this man. Now, is it because he's just like the most righteous person who ever exists? Well, if you read the story of David, you find out he's pretty flawed. In fact, I've called this series Havoc, because David wreaks havoc on the lives of other people at times. And sometimes people wreak havoc on David's life. In fact, his own sons cause him all kinds of problems. But what do we learn? I mean, yes, David is imperfect, but there is something about his heart that God chooses. I think we learn that we need to see people the way that God sees them. God calls us to see them what really matters. What's really important about who they are? God calls us to see the things that matter. So what matters? Well, what we see initially is the way people look. But God sees the heart. Now, it's going to be different for us. Yeah, we see those looks like that and we can't help but see them. God sees the heart that quickly. For us, it's going to take time. I mean, it takes time to see where someone's heart really is, that whole person, rather than just the outward appearance. And so we're looking at something deeper, and this plays into so many parts of our lives. I mean, it's, okay, could this person be a friend? Do I have a connection with this person? Could this be someone who teaches me something, like maybe in a way, could they mentor me as a follower of Jesus, or mentor me in some other way in life? Or is this a person that I have something to teach? Would they listen to me? Even as we think about like elders in the church, it's more than just, do they look like a leader? Do they have the heart of a leader, a heart that pleases God? And what we'll find is that if we do the hard work of getting to know someone's heart, we may have connections with people that we otherwise wouldn't. In fact, if we don't do this hard work, we might find that we miss out on something, right? I mean, there may be a person that we would have a real connection with, somebody that we could really learn something from, that if we just judge by that first impression, that outward appearance, we might not make the connection. But if we do the hard work of finding out where their heart is, it changes how we perceive them and changes how the relationship goes forward. And so God is calling us to see people how He sees them. And that will take time, and that will take work. But in the end, it can create connections that can really make our lives more meaningful and can teach us important things. So as we start this series and see God choosing this man to be the king because of his heart, it reminds us to look deeper, to find out how people really tick, to see them the way God sees them. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that you know us. You know us as whole people, not just the way that we look or just our experiences or maybe even just our success or failure, but you see who we are down deep. And God, we pray that you'll help us to see each other and to develop relationships and commitments to one another because we see the other person's heart. We see who we really are. God, we want to see people as you do, and help us to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.